All right, buckle up, everybody. We're going deep today. We're diving into some seriously thought-provoking lecture notes on the Book of Amos, chapters 3 through 6.
Amos?
Yeah, Amos. You know, the prophet.
Oh, right. Of course. Amos. Yes.
These notes are from an expert on the subject, Dr. Gary Yates, and they really dig into this idea of God's judgment of Israel.
Okay. So fire and brimstone type stuff.
Well, there's some of that, but, you know, it's not your typical, like, feel good, everything's going to be all right kind of story.
Sounds intense.
It is. It brings up these huge questions about how a loving God can also be a God of, well, wrath.
Oh, yeah, that's a tough one. Like, how do you reconcile those two sides of God? It's a puzzle that's kept theologians busy for centuries.
Exactly. I mean, you've got this God who, on one hand, frees his people from slavery.
Right.
But then, on the other hand, he's threatening to punish them, like, severely.
Yeah, I see what you mean.
So that's what makes this deep dive so interesting. Okay, so the lecture notes take us back to the 8th century BC, during the reign of King Jeroboam II.
Okay.
And, you know, at that time, Israel's doing pretty well. They're prosperous, expanding their territory, you know, the good old days, right?
Sounds like it.
Yeah. But Dr. Yates points out that beneath all this success, there's this, like, darker side.
Oh.
Yeah. And Amos, our star prophet, he really lays it out there.
What do you mean?
He paints a very different picture of what's actually going on during this so-called golden age.
Uh-oh.
He doesn't just, like, talk about sin in some abstract way, you know. He gets really specific.
Interesting.
Yeah, like, he talks about how the wealthy are exploiting the poor, ignoring the needs of the vulnerable.
Oh, wow.
And even, like, manipulating the justice system to benefit themselves.
That's pretty bad.
Oh, it gets worse.
Really?
Yeah, he even uses this, like, really shocking example of a father and son.
Yeah.
Well, they're both taking advantage of the same slave girl.
Wow. That's...
I know, right? It's meant to really highlight how morally bankrupt the elite have become.
It definitely makes you think.
It does. It's a big reminder that, you know, outward appearances can be deceiving.
Absolutely.
Like, you can have a booming economy, military victories, all that.
Right.
But if your society is built on injustice and oppression, well, then it's all kind of a hollow victory, isn't it?
Yeah, I guess so.
And Amos, he doesn't let the Israelites just plead ignorance.
Right. Like, we didn't know any better.
Exactly. He directly challenges this idea they had. That just because they were God's chosen people, that they were, like, immune to any consequences.
Oh, interesting.
It actually argues the complete opposite.
Huh.
He says, I'm quoting here, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth.
Okay.
Therefore, I will punish you for all your iniquities."
Wow. That's,
I know. Yeah. It's like he's saying, you know, because you've been given more, you're held to a higher standard.
That's a powerful statement.
Totally. It really flips the script on what it means to be chosen, you know?
For sure.
It makes you think about that whole concept of a covenant.
Yeah, the agreement between God and his people.
Right. And how it's not just this one-way street where God gives blessings and people just kick back and enjoy.
So there's more to it than that.
Oh, yeah. There's definitely responsibility that comes with being in a covenant relationship.
I see. Like a two-way street.
Exactly. Like any contract, you know, there are obligations on both sides.
Yeah. That makes sense.
God promises blessings and protection, but...
There's a but.
But the Israelites are expected to uphold their end of the bargain, you know?
Yeah.
They have to live justly and compassionately.
Right.
And when they fail to do that, well...
The covenant's broken.
Exactly. And then there are consequences. And this isn't just some abstract theological concept either.
Oh, so it's real world stuff.
Absolutely. It has real world implications.
That's heavy.
It is. And this is where the lecture notes get even more fascinating.
Ah.
Yeah, they unpack this whole concept of covenant curses.
Covenant curses. Sounds a little intimidating.
It does, right?
Oh.
But it's actually rooted in the books of Leviticus and Deuteronomy.
Oh, okay. So it's from the Bible.
Right. And it's where these specific consequences for breaking the covenant are laid out.
I see.
And these curses, they're not just random punishments, you know. They're more like warnings, like guardrails on a dangerous road, you know.
And keep people on the right path.
Exactly. They're meant to keep the Israelites on the path of righteousness.
It makes more sense.
So what kind of curses are we talking about here?
I'm curious.
Well, Amos lists a whole bunch of calamities.
Like what?
Famine. Drought, disease, even military defeat, the whole shebang.
Whoa, that's a lot.
It is. And think about it this way. All the blessings that come with the covenant,
okay,
like abundant harvests, military victories, all that good stuff,
yeah,
they get flipped when the covenant's broken.
Oh, I get it.
It's like the opposite of everything they've been promised.
Like a mirror image, but bad.
Exactly. And remember, this is all happening as the Assyrian Empire is on the rise.
Right, that powerful empire.
Which adds a whole other layer of urgency to Amos's message, right?
Definitely, it's not just a warning about something way off in the future.
No, the threat of invasion and conquest is very real.
Yikes.
And Amos uses this context to really drive home the point, you know, like...
Hey, what?
Like, repent and return to the covenant or face the consequences.
From both God and the Assyrians?
Exactly. It's a powerful message.
It is.
And we'll be right back to dive even deeper into Amos's prophecies after a quick break. We're back, and, you know, we were just talking about how Amos really shakes things up. Telling the Israelites their chosen status doesn't mean they get a free pass.
Right. Actions have consequences.
Exactly. But it's not just the message itself. It's how he delivers it.
Yeah. He doesn't sugarcoat anything.
Not at all. Dr. Yates points out that Amos's language is so vivid, almost violent.
He's definitely not afraid to use strong imagery.
Not at all. Like that whole roaring lion thing.
Oh, yeah. That one really sticks with you.
It does. You can practically hear it, right? Like this symbol of raw power and danger, like something bad's about to happen.
It's a pretty effective way to get people's attention.
Oh, for sure. But Dr. Yates suggests there's even more to it than just the power, you know?
What do you mean?
Well, a lion doesn't just, you know, attack randomly.
Or hunters, they stalk their prey.
Exactly. And so Amos, he uses the lion to represent God's judgment as something deliberate, purposeful.
Like it's not just an outburst of anger?
No, it's a measured response, a consequence.
Makes sense.
So it's not just about scaring people, it's about emphasizing the seriousness of their choices.
Yeah, like this isn't a game.
And the lion's not the only powerful image he uses.
There are others.
Oh, yeah. He compares God's judgment to, like, a massive storm.
Oh, wow.
You know, one that can uproot trees, destroy houses, leave a path of destruction.
That's a pretty scary thought.
It is. And it's meant to really shake them up, you know, make them realize that this world they've built, it's not as secure as they think.
Like, it could all be swept away in an instant.
Exactly. Like, you think you're safe and comfortable, but you're standing on shaky ground.
And he doesn't hold back on the details either.
No, he doesn't. Dr. Yates highlights some pretty graphic descriptions of what this judgment might look like.
Oh, like what?
Well, there's this one about a shepherd rescuing like two legs or a piece of an ear from a lion's mouth.
Yikes, that's pretty intense.
It is, and it's a stark reminder that, well, God's judgment, it's going to be thorough.
Not much left after that.
Right, but... Dr. Yates argues that Amos isn't just trying to gross them out, you know.
So there's a reason for the graphic imagery.
Yeah, he's using a language that would have been very familiar to his audience.
Because they were used to violence.
Exactly. This was a time when violence and warfare were commonplace, you know.
So they understood the destructive power of both natural disasters and human conflict.
Right, and Amos taps into that. He speaks in a language they could relate to.
To really get through to them.
Exactly, to cut through their denial and make them face the situation.
And of course, he connects these images back to those covenant curses we talked about.
Yeah.
Right, the consequences of breaking the covenant.
And he doesn't just list them in some general way either.
He makes it personal.
Very personal. He talks about specific calamities they can expect.
Like what?
Famine, drought, pestilence, military defeat, you name it.
It's like a laundry list of terrible things.
It is. And these aren't just abstract concepts to them, you know. They're real threats.
Especially with the Assyrian Empire looming in the background.
Exactly. It adds this whole other layer of urgency to his message.
Yeah, like, you're already in a dangerous position. Don't make it worse.
Right. But it's not all doom and gloom.
Really?
There's hope.
There is. Amos introduces this concept of the Day of the Lord.
Okay, I heard of that.
It was a common theme in prophetic literature, usually associated with God intervening, you know?
To save his people.
Yeah, delivering them from their enemies, establishing his kingdom.
So you'd think the Israelites would be excited about that.
You would think so, right? Like, yay, God's coming to save us. But Amos, he throws a curveball.
What do you mean? He completely flips the script. He says the Day of the Lord, it's not going to be a day of deliverance for Israel.
It's not.
No, it's going to be a day of judgment.
Oh, wow.
Like God's wrath is going to be poured out on them.
Because of their wickedness.
Exactly. Because they've betrayed the covenant.
That's a pretty big twist.
It is. It's like their whole world gets turned upside down, you know?
Yeah, they thought they were the good guys.
Right. They thought God would always favor and protect them. But suddenly, they're the villains.
That's got to be a shock.
A big one. And it's meant to shake them out of their complacency. Make them face the truth.
So what does this tell us about how Amos sees God's justice?
It shows that God's justice isn't bound by human expectations, you know?
He doesn't play by our rules.
Exactly. He's not obligated to play the role they've assigned him.
He's not just cheering for his favorite team no matter what.
No, he's holding them accountable, regardless of their chosen status.
Everyone's subject to the same standards.
That's right. It's a powerful reminder that no one is exempt from the consequences of their choices.
And that's something to think about.
Man, we've been covering some pretty heavy stuff, you know, with all this talk about God's judgment and those pretty intense images Amos uses.
It can be a lot to take in, yeah.
But I think as we keep going through Dr. Yates's notes, it becomes clear that Amos, you know, he's not just trying to scare everyone.
Right. There's more to it than that.
It's like, yeah, there's judgment, but there's also this thread of hope running through his prophecies.
That's a really important point. Even when prophets deliver these harsh messages,
yeah,
it's not because they want to see people punished.
Right.
It's because they want them to turn back to God. You know, they're trying to spark change.
So even with all the roaring lions and covenant curses, there's still a chance for redemption.
Absolutely. I think that's what makes Amos's message so powerful. It's not just you messed up, you're doomed. There's a way out.
And he sums it up with this pretty simple phrase, seek me and live.
Wow.
It's like a light at the end of the tunnel. But what does it even mean to seek God in this context?
Good question.
Is it just, you know, praying more or being more religious?
Amos makes it clear that it's way more than just personal piety or rituals.
Okay. So what does he say?
He's talking about a complete change in behavior, like turning away from injustice and oppression.
So like actually doing something about it.
Exactly. He tells them to, quote, hate evil, love good, and establish justice in the gate.
So it's not just about saying you're sorry. It's about actually creating a more just society.
That's exactly it. Amos is calling for a total transformation.
Wow.
Not just for individuals, but for the whole society.
It's a pretty big ask.
It is, but it's what true repentance looks like, according to Amos.
And this kind of ties back to the whole covenant idea we talked about earlier, right?
Definitely.
If God's blessings depend on the Israelites living up to their end of the deal,
then seeking God means building a society that reflects his values.
Exactly. It's about aligning actions with beliefs.
Living out the covenant in a real, tangible way.
And, you know, Dr. Yates suggests this call for social justice, it's connected to Amos's whole take on the day of the Lord.
Oh, right. How he kind of flips it on its head.
Yeah, he says it's going to be a day of judgment for Israel, not deliverance.
Pretty radical.
But how does that relate to social justice?
Well, Dr. Yates points out that throughout history, God sometimes let Israel go through tough times, like defeats and hardship as a way of purifying them.
Oh, I see. Like bringing them back to him?
Yeah, kind of like a parent disciplining a child out of love, not anger.
Hoping to guide them back to the right path.
Exactly. So even though the day of the Lord sounds terrifying,
it
could be seen as a chance for Israel to change.
To get rid of injustice and become a society that truly represents God's chosen people.
It's definitely a thought-provoking idea.
It is. It's sobering, but there's hope there, too. Like even amidst judgment, there's potential for renewal.
For fresh.
But even if they repent and avoid the worst of it, things can't really go back to how they were, right?
That's so true. They're still facing the threat of the Assyrian Empire, and the world's changing around them.
Yeah, no going back.
But Amos does offer a vision of a different future.
What kind of future?
One where their relationship with God is healed,
where
justice prevails, and their identity as God's people isn't about entitlement.
Right.
It's about their commitment to doing what's right. To compassion.
It's a powerful vision. And I think it goes beyond just ancient Israel.
Absolutely. It still speaks to us today.
It reminds us that seeking God, working for justice, living out our values, it's still so important.
Yeah, just as urgent now as it was back then.
Wow. This deep dive into Amos has been quite a journey.
It has.
It's made me think about some tough stuff, about myself and the world.
Me too.
But I also feel this renewed sense of hope, you know? Like even when things are bad, there's always a chance for redemption, for a new beginning.
I think that's a great takeaway.
Thanks for joining us on this deep dive, everyone. We hope it gave you something to think about.